Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who, then, is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida.
Please leave your Bibles open there at chapter 9, and we'll pray before we get into God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the giver of life, the giver of hope through Christ Jesus, we pray now that you would guide our hearts and our minds, that you would be leading us by your Spirit as we hear from your word. We pray that we would not leave here this morning as smarter sinners, but that we would be empowered, in fact emboldened, to proclaim the good news of Jesus through the power of your Spirit, because of who you are and because of what you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you would no doubt be aware, during the strictest part of our COVID restrictions, we as a congregation were forced to move our weekly services totally online, as physical gatherings were prohibited. And so that we could keep hearing from God's word and so that we could keep encouraging each other in the Lord, we began live streaming our services, which is something completely new for all of us. And because we suddenly became so dependent on technology, on computers in particular, Tamara and I started this new habit of updating our computers every Saturday night, so that when it came to Sunday morning, they wouldn't randomly all of a sudden decide they needed to update right in the middle of the service, which we did have happen one week. To run our service during that period, we were using two computers, one to do the videoing and one to control what was being shown on the screen. And so on Sunday morning, I would bring no less than four computers over to the church, so that sitting there next to the two computers we were using, there was a spare computer switched on and ready to go, just in case either of those computers let us down. There are many things that I have confidence in, but technology is not one of them. With technology, some days it'll work wonderfully and be a great blessing. And then other days, for no reason at all, everything will go wrong. That's why when it comes to technology, I always try and have at least one backup plan in place, because it's for those times when everything goes wrong. It's really a for when rather than if kind of a situation. As helpful as technology is and continues to be through this season, I can never quite bring myself to trust it or have confidence in it. Like technology, there are lots of things in this life that are useful, but are not completely worthy of our trust. We look at weather maps, we look at the apps on our phones, and we see what the weather is supposed to be like in the next few days. And even though we read it and speculate about what might happen, we know that there is no guarantee. We watch the news and we hear about all the things that are going on around us in the world. But because we know that every news reporter, every station has its own set of biases, we can never quite trust what we are being told. When it comes to the message of salvation, when it comes to the good news of Jesus, we can have confidence despite any opposition that might come our way. We can have confidence because of the power and authority of the one whose message it is. Most of us will have experienced times when we are scared or unsure about how we might share the good news of Jesus with a friend, a family member, or maybe a work colleague. But this morning we are being reminded that we can have confidence in the good news of Jesus, not because of our abilities or gifts, but because of the power and authority of the one who has given us this good news. In the lead up to this morning's passage, Jesus has just raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And at the time, he only allowed Peter, James, John, and the child's parents to be present. And so Jesus assembles the 12 together again. Up until now, the 12 had been called disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a student of the word. But now in these verses, he is sending them out as apostles. An apostle is a sent one. Basically, what's going on in these verses is that Jesus is descending his disciples out on a Bible college mission trip. During my time at college, I had the privilege of being able to go on 3 different Bible college mission trips. And every one of those trips was designed to give us students the opportunity to experience all sorts of different kinds of gospel ministry. But it was also designed to stretch us, to force us to rely on God's provisions rather than our preparations. We did all sorts of things that we'd never done before, like walk up street evangelism in the universities and on the street, of course. All sorts of different talks and different things in schools. And we gave Bible talks in contexts and situations that were way out of our comfort zones. And all of those experiences were designed to shape us and to develop our confidence in God's word rather than in our preparations or experience. And that's what Jesus seems to be doing here as he sends out the 12 disciples as apostles, as messengers of God's word to proclaim the good news of Jesus with his power and authority. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus gave the 12 power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. Power and authority that it could only be given by the one who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And then he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice their mission was first to proclaim the good news, then to display God's power and authority to heal and to save by healing those who were sick and demon-possessed. The message came first. It was the most important because sharing the message was the primary part, the most important part of their mission. Now, they were told to take nothing on this journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra coat. They were to go out in faith, trusting in Jesus, trusting that he would provide for them, rather than making their own preparations so that this trip might be more comfortable, might be more how they would like it to be. They weren't to try and make sure that this trip was going to be comfortable for them. They weren't to safeguard themselves so that they didn't get caught in a situation that was outside of their control. They were to trust God for their every provision, to trust him rather than what they had prepared. And they were to stay wherever they found accommodation. Accommodation, of course, that God had provided for them. They were to stay there rather than trying to find a better place. They were to be content with whatever God gave them, whatever he had provided for them, trusting in him rather than in what they had worked out for themselves. Their mission was to be Christ's representatives in every town and village they went to. Jesus told them, "If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." If a town or a village rejected them, they weren't just rejecting the 12, they were rejecting Christ. To reject the good news of Jesus, regardless of the messenger, is to reject Christ himself. See, it wasn't about the messenger, it's about the message, where the power is. After all, when you think about it, Judas, the betrayer, was amongst the 12 at this time. He was among those who were to go out and to proclaim. He was one of those who had been told to share the good news of the kingdom of God. Regardless of how weak and frail these messengers were, despite their human frailties, if anyone rejected the message, they weren't rejecting the 12, they were rejecting Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul would later write from his prison cell that it doesn't matter how frail the messenger is. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. What Paul's saying and what we're seeing here is that the message of the good news of Jesus is powerful. And it has power to save or condemn regardless of how weak and frail the messenger is. I don't know about you, but I find that very reassuring. To reject the good news of Jesus is to reject Christ himself. And so Jesus told the 12 to symbolically shake the dust off their feet as they left any town or village that refused to hear this good news. Now, this symbol was actually quite a common symbol in Jewish culture. It was common for devout Jews to shake the dust off their feet, to shake it off their clothes as well, after they left Gentile territory. It was a way of symbolically cleansing themselves from the sin-stained pollution of pagan lands, lands and people that worshipped false gods. And in a similar way, the apostles are told to shake the dust off their feet as a sign of God's judgment on those who had rejected the good news of Jesus, because they had refused to hear the good message. They had rejected Jesus. And so the apostles went from village to village, preaching the good news and healing people everywhere. Then we get to verses 7 to 9, and the story shifts dramatically. We've got this interesting interlude as we're told about the impact of this mission trip throughout the region and how Herod the Tetrarch, the king of that region, had heard reports of all that was going on. We're told that Herod was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, while others were saying that Elijah had reappeared, and still others that a prophet of old had come back to life. Herod knew that he had had John the Baptist beheaded. And so his interest was piqued as he tried to find out what was going on. He tried to go and see Jesus. In these verses, Herod is asking the same question that Luke has been drawing our attention to for chapter after chapter after chapter. All the way back in chapter 5, verse 21, the Pharisees had sarcastically asked the question, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And then John himself had asked in chapter 7, verse 20, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" And then even Jesus' own disciples asked this same question in chapter 8, verse 8. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who is this that commands such power and authority that even those he sends out, even his messengers, have power and authority to save? When the apostles returned, they told Jesus about everything that they had seen and done. And then Jesus and his disciples, well, they withdrew to a quiet place, to Bethsaida. And we'll find out next week it turned out to be not such a quiet place. This morning's passage is a reminder for all those in Christ that the good news of Jesus is powerful. It didn't matter that the 12 were mere men. It didn't matter that Judas was one of them. And it didn't matter because it wasn't their power, wisdom or eloquent speech that gave the good news power. The good news of Jesus is powerful because of the one whose message it is. This morning's passage is teaching us that rejecting Christ's message is the same as rejecting Christ. Now, some of us might have red-letter Bibles at home. Some of us may even have them here today. Full disclosure, I have one just here. The trouble with red-letter Bibles is that people often look at those red letters and assume, because they are supposed to be the words of Jesus, the red letters, assume that those red letters are more important or more powerful than the rest of Scripture. It's not uncommon, in fact, it's increasingly common in our culture today to hear people offended by the Apostle Paul's writings over gender and sexual ethics and things like that. It's not uncommon to hear people say that I believe in the writings of Jesus, in those red letters, but Paul, well, he was just a man. He didn't get it all right. But this morning's passage is showing us that rejecting those that Christ has sent is the same as rejecting Christ himself. And as those in Christ, we too have been sent. That's not to say that we are apostles, but rather as a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart to share the good news of Jesus. We too have been sent to go and make disciples of all nations. I've preached on this before, but the emphasis in that verse in Matthew 28 is not the go, but the make disciples. Wherever we are called to make disciples. It's not just the 12 disciples that were sent on mission. Jesus has called all those who trust in him to live a mission-focused life. Now, of course, we all have times when we could have just the right words for every occasion. We'd love to be eloquent in the way that we express the gospel. But what we are being shown in this morning's passage is that the good news of Jesus is more important than the messenger. Which means that it doesn't matter if we're good with words. The 12 are just ordinary men, fishermen, tradies, and even a tax collector. Doesn't matter if we're shy or if we're introverted. What matters is that we are faithful to the message of the good news of Jesus, the message that has been given to us by Christ. Because the good news of Jesus is powerful. Just think about it. Herod was perplexed, and he was perplexed because he thought he had defeated this message when he had had John killed. And the religious leaders, well, they thought they'd done the same when they crucified our Lord. But not even death was enough to hold Jesus or his good news down. The gospel is powerful, and it is powerful because of the one who has given it to us. And so as those who have been charged with the responsibility of sharing this good news, may we first and foremost hold it close to our hearts. May it shape and form the way we interact with each other as the body of Christ and with this dying world. As those who have been forgiven much, may we be people who forgive. As those who have been loved much, may we be people who love. And may we be people who live our lives on mission, willing to be stretched and shaped and conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. May we never fall into the deadly trap of being comfortable. May we not be ashamed of the gospel, but boldly proclaim the good news with complete confidence in the message, because it, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that in our weakness and in our frailty, you have given us an opportunity to share in your mission of bringing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into your spiritual family. We thank you for the good news that you have entrusted us with. We pray that we would live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for boldness beyond our own personalities. We pray that you would not allow us to be comfortable, to be settled, to be happy with how things are, Lord, but to keep proclaiming Christ, to keep the gospel in the center of all that we do. Lord, help us to live lives of mission, not to be comfortable in the way we live, and help us to give you the glory, Lord, for through Christ we have been forgiven. Amen.